Okay, grab your Bibles and get to the New Testament. And I'll give you a few minutes to find the little book of Philemon. The little book of Philemon only has 25 verses. It wasn't even big enough to give it two chapters. Just a little old tiny book. Find the book of Hebrews and go back a book. If that, those of you who are using your phones or iPads, you don't have that problem of finding books. You just type it in. But for the rest of us who use the old-fashioned codex books, then go to the book of Hebrews, go back a book. What do you know about the book of Philemon? Yikes. Come on, say it's short. It's 25 verses short. That's one thing. It's written to a guy named Philemon. Was Philemon a slave? He was a slave owner. What was the name of, at least what was the name of the slave that we know? Surely he had more than one. Onesimus. We just finished studying the book of Colossians. It only took us 2.5 years to get through the book of Colossians. But we finished it a couple weeks ago, and we read about Onesimus in Colossians chapter 4. But we didn't read about Philemon. We read about Philemon in this little book. Now, who wrote the book? Who wrote this letter to Philemon? The Apostle Paul. We don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews, and I don't know that that really matters. If God didn't see fit to tell us who wrote it, I don't think we need to be all that worried about who did. Who do we know wrote every book from Genesis to Revelation? All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and the Holy Spirit moved men as they wrote these. So we know who wrote the book of Hebrews, don't we? That'd be God. Do we know whose hand He used to write it out? Doesn't matter. So if you leave the book of Hebrews out, Paul's epistles start after the book of Acts. You start with the book of Romans. You go to the book of Philemon. You have all of Paul's epistles that we have collected. Why is the book of Philemon all the way on the very end? Was it like the last one that they threw in? They said, we need lucky number 13. Lucky number 13. Give us a 13. What letter can we put in here for Paul's 13th letter? Well, let's just throw Philemon in. You know, it won't make the book too big. We don't need another Romans. We already have 16 chapter books. Why is Philemon all the way on the very end? You look at Paul's epistles. And as we have them collected in the New Testament, they're not collected chronologically. That would have been helpful. In some ways, that would have been helpful. If you could read Paul's epistles starting chronologically, then we wouldn't have Romans first. We'd have 1st and 2nd Thessalonians first, right after the book of Acts. And then it would proceed all the way down to 2nd Timothy, which would be the last one. Boy, wouldn't that mess up your mind in the Bible, trying to figure out, wait a minute, where are you supposed to find the books? But instead, when they put them into the New Testament, they collected them together to put all of the ones that he wrote to churches. And they put all of those together. And then they collected all the ones that he wrote to individuals, and they put those together. And then, like good OCD people that they were, they took them from the largest book down to the smallest book. Largest of the books to the letters to the churches. Starts with the book of Romans, 16 chapters, 1 Corinthians, 16 chapters. Goes all the way down to 2 Thessalonians, 3 chapters. And then it picks up with Timothy and Titus and Philemon. Books to individuals, again, ordered from largest down to the smallest. That's why Philemon is stuck on the very end. Not because it's less important. Are the minor prophets any less important than the major prophets? Are they minor because they're insignificant? Are they minor because they're under 18 years of age? They're just shorter. Does that make a difference? Some of us like short books. Some of us like short jokes, you know, to tell jokes about people. Never mind. What do you know about the Philemon? It's short, written to a slave owner. It's at the end of Paul's collection of books. What else do you know about this book? Do we know anything? Say again. He wrote it while he was in prison. First time Paul was in the Roman prison, We just finished studying the book of Colossians. Paul wrote four books that are commonly called the prison epistles. While he was in prison in Rome for the first time, what were those four epistles that he wrote that we know of? Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Four prison epistles. And we know that they are the prison epistles, not because the book of Acts tells us. Remember, the book of Acts ends in Acts 28, verses 30 and 31, when Paul is in prison. He got there, was put in prison. He had not written these four books. But historically, we kind of know when they were written. But these four books, Paul talks about being in chains. In fact, I think in this little book of Philemon, he mentions at least twice, maybe a third time, at least twice he's in chains. Three times he mentions that he's a prisoner. So at least five times in a book that only has 25 verses, he talks about being a prisoner and being in chains. So where is he when he writes this book? Not hard to figure out. He's in prison. Now, some have tried to pin this to when Paul was in prison in Caesarea, but it fits better for those four epistles to have been written while Paul was in prison in Rome. Now, Philemon is an individual. That's different from Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Those were written to churches. When Paul put the address on the outside of the envelope to go to Philemon, where did Philemon live? Where's he going to send this? Where did Philemon live? Just gave you a clue that when we studied the book that took us 2.5 years to get through, that we read about Onesimus, Philemon's slave. And in Colossians chapter 4, I think it's verse 9 where we read his name, he says, Onesimus, who is one of you. Now, who did he write that to? He wrote that to the Colossians. So Paul is writing a letter to a man, a Christian man, who lives in the city of Colossae. So basically, he's getting two letters for the price of one stamp. That's a pretty good deal, right? You know, he figures if I'm writing to Colossians, if I got to mail it anyway, I'll stick something in here for Philemon. Is that the way it worked? Who carried these letters? Do you remember? Ruth? That's the whole premise of this book, is that Onesimus, Paul was sending Onesimus back to Philemon. Philemon, or Onesimus, had apparently run away from Philemon. Verses 18 and 19, and we won't get to these verses tonight. We'll get to them 2 weeks from tonight. Verses 18 and 19, it's possible that he even stole some things from his master Philemon before he left. How else does a slave travel 1,200 miles to get from Colossae over to Rome? But Paul is sending him back to Philemon, and Onesimus, along with Tychicus, we read those two names in the book of Colossians. You also read them in the book of Ephesians. They are the couriers. Tychicus and Onesimus are the ones who are going to carry the letters. They're going to drop off the letter in the city of Ephesus, and then they're going to proceed on to Colossae, where they will deliver the letter to the church at Colossae, and then they will deliver the letter to Philemon. So Onesimus is carrying a letter to his former, well, not his former, he's carrying a letter to his master that's about him. Would you have peeked in the envelope? When you see an envelope that says, to Philemon, and you're delivering that letter, would you have held it over the stove to get the, you know, to get the adhesive to loosen up, you know, and kind of peek inside? Would you hold it up to the sun? Would you have done that? What is this saying? Paul, what are you saying about me? I get to decide if this letter is delivered or not, right? That's up to Onesimus. That had to be interesting. Look at how Paul begins this letter. Nearly every other letter, and there's a couple variants. Nearly every other letter that Paul writes, he starts off, look in Philemon 1. Well, I guess it is Philemon chapter 1, verse 1. The first verse of the book. Nearly every other letter that Paul wrote, he began by saying, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And when he didn't say Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, he said Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. He said that maybe in three letters. I can't remember the exact count. But most of the time, he said Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. This is the only letter that Paul wrote where he began the letter, not saying it's the only letter where he called himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He calls himself that in the book of Ephesians, calls himself that, I believe, in the book of Colossians when we studied it. But this is the only letter he writes where he begins the letter calling himself a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And nowhere in this letter does he call himself an apostle. You remember other New Testament books, books like 2 Corinthians, books like the book of Galatians, where Paul vehemently defends his apostleship, that he is an apostle, and he lays down all of the evidence to prove that he is an apostle. Now here's a letter, and he never even calls himself an apostle. Now, could be because Philemon knew he was an apostle. He didn't have to tell him. Did Philemon know that he was a prisoner? Probably knew that too. It's interesting that he does not refer to himself as an apostle. I want you to remember that as we go through here and just try to think, why is there a reason? Was it just a simple oversight? Or is there a reason that he did not refer to himself as an apostle? As you read through this book, if you want an overriding theme for this entire book, it's about Christian forgiveness. It's what Paul wanted from Philemon, was for Philemon to forgive Onesimus. And as you read through this book, it's interesting that why do we have this book preserved for us? Our name's not Philemon, I don't think. Maybe that's your middle name and I just don't know it. None of us, except those of us who are parents, are slave owners, right? Okay? There's some of you got that. None of us are slave owners, okay? None of us have a runaway slave who went to Rome. What does this book have to do with us? You know, we live in a land where slavery has been abolished. Why did God choose to preserve this book for us? Why did God even choose to inspire this book? The Scripture says that every bit of it is inspired of God. Did God inspire this personal letter? That's what it is. It's a personal letter. When you get down to verse 4, what's the first word you have in verse 4? This isn't a trick. What's the first word you have in verse 4? I. And about 11 more times he's going to say, I. Now, this is not the only book where Paul uses the first person singular pronoun, but that's the pronoun of choice in this book. It's a personal letter. Why do we have it? Judy? Okay. It's to show us the love of Christ, the Christian love that Christians are to have for each other. It's to show us the Christian forgiveness that we are to extend to others based upon what kind of conditions? What does a person have to do to earn our forgiveness? What if they've robbed us? What if they have taken our worldly possession? What does a person have to do to earn our forgiveness? Did Onesimus have to come back and grovel on his knees? Onesimus came back with a letter from the Apostle Paul. And in this letter, Paul uses this opportunity to impress not only the idea of Christian forgiveness, but to impress upon us the transforming power of the gospel. What had the gospel done in the life of Onesimus? What had it done to this slave? Totally changed his world, hadn't it? If Onesimus had not become a Christian, do you think he'd be going back to Philemon? You think he'd be going back to be a slave where he ran away from? But the gospel transforms lives. And part of the gospel, an intricate part of the gospel is we do what is right. No matter what, we do what is right. Was Paul doing what was right? Paul would have liked to have kept Philemon for himself. He says that about verse 12, verse 13. But it's not right for Paul to keep him. Paul's doing what's right. Onesimus is doing what's right. I don't know the conversation, but do you suppose it was Paul who first mentioned to Onesimus the idea of you need to go back? I mean, I don't see it being Onesimus coming up with that idea, do you? Can you imagine that conversation where Paul says to Onesimus, okay, now that you're a Christian, now that, you know, we've spent some time together, Onesimus, I think it's time for you to go back home and be a slave with Philemon again. How do you think that went over? I don't think so. Joe? And that's the key verse. Verse 16, which we will get to as we go through this verse by verse. Verse 16 is the key. Verse 16, where he is sending him back. Now, is Onesimus still Philemon's slave? Yes. Has the fact that he's been baptized, that he has become a Christian, has that changed? That he is still the slave of Philemon? Hasn't changed. That relationship is still the same. But Paul says, when he comes to you, and the key word in this book, there's several key words, but to boil it down to one word, the key word in this book is the word receive. You see it in verse 12, look at verse 12, sending him back. You therefore receive him. Look at verse 15. Perhaps he departed for you for a while that you might receive him. Look in verse 17. If you then count me as a partner, receive him. That's the key word, is that the reception was to warmly bring him in. And in verse 16 he says, now don't receive him as a slave, but as a brother. You think that flipped their world upside down? Here's Philemon and Onesimus. Don't know how long Onesimus had been Philemon's slave. Could be that he had been his slave for life. Maybe he was born in Philemon's house. We don't know. How long had Onesimus been his slave? Long enough to figure out he didn't like being a slave. He took off. The gospel flipped their world upside down. Because now their relationship is not just, and it's not merely master to slave, where you would have someone who is over another, where you would have a superior and an inferior. But now, Paul says, receive him as an equal. Excuse me? As an equal? Do you recognize that I am a wealthy man? Do you recognize that I have great... verses 6 and 7 even talk about not only was he wealthy, but he was apparently liberal in his giving and in his support of others. And I'm supposed to treat this person as an equal? A lot of things for us to learn from this book may not have been directed primarily and initially to us. We may not be slave owners. We may not be in this, but do we need to learn how to relate to each other? Do we need to learn how to relate to each other even when we're in different economic classes? Even when we're in different phases and places in life? Yes. The primary message of this book is the idea that there are two people who are estranged, who are separated. And these two people are both in Christ. And because these two people are both in Christ, there is forgiveness that is needed. Now, what we're going to see as we get through this, and in 2 weeks we'll see this, that preceding the forgiveness, there was repentance that had to take place. Now, repentance, Repentance comes in with a couple prerequisites. Repentance requires, another R word, repentance requires reforming. Repentance requires a change. You've got to reform your mind in the direction of your life. That is part of repentance. But repentance also requires another R word, and that is restitution. If there was something that had been wronged in the past, it needed to be fixed in the present. And Paul goes so far in verses 18 and 19 to say, and if it's a financial matter, if Onesimus cannot fix this himself, if he doesn't have the financial means to do this, Paul says, you put that on my tab. But don't count it against him. Repentance requires a reformation, requires restitution, and therefore we see in this book Christian forgiveness when two parties come back together who had been separated and had been estranged. And basically what Paul tells Philemon in this book is, Philemon, you just need to do what's right. I'm trying to do what's right, sending him back, although I'd like to keep him to minister to me. Onesimus is doing what's right. Couldn't have been easy. Is doing right, is that an easy thing to do? Is doing right always a popular thing to do? No, but right is right, isn't it? So Paul says, I'm trying to do right. Onesimus is doing right. So bottom line is, Philemon, you need to do right. Let's look at this book. Start in verse 1 and we'll get down through... Oh, let's try to at least get into verses 8 and 9 and 10. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Remember, that's the only time he starts a book like that. Prisoner of Jesus Christ. Perhaps he's trying to put himself in a common field and in a common area with the one he's writing about, and that's Onesimus. And Timothy, our brother. Now, he often calls Timothy a brother, but the word brother is another key word in this book. How is Philemon supposed to receive? That's a key word. How is he supposed to receive Onesimus? Receive him as a brother. He writes in verse 1, to Philemon, our beloved friend and our fellow laborer. I wish we could talk about those. He's beloved because he's devoted to God. He's not just a laborer, but he's a fellow laborer. They work together. Verse 2, We don't know 100% who these people are, but we have a good idea. To the beloved Aphia, a feminine name, believed to be Philemon's wife. Doesn't say that. Scripture doesn't tell us that. But it would appear that this was Philemon's wife. Archippus, who we read about in Colossians chapter 4, where Paul said, go and do your ministry in the Lord. I think that was one of the names we told Jason and Brandy they needed to name their baby, wasn't it? And they didn't do it. I don't know what's up with that. But Archippus is believed to be Philemon and Aphia's son. As he's described here, he's described as our fellow soldier. Notice the word fellow is used in verse 1. It's used in verse 2. It's used twice at the end of the book. Again, the Holy Spirit seems to be dropping words here that bring a sense of camaraderie and bring a sense of equality in Christ. Here's Paul and here's Timothy. How are they related? Well, the word that's used here, we're brothers. Now,
he called him his son.
Well, he calls Timothy his son in the letters to Timothy. In this letter, he says, here's Timothy, and he's my brother. Now, did he call him his little pipsqueak brother? Wouldn't you have liked to have seen that in the Bible? And Timothy, my little rotten, good-for-nothing little brother. Does he call him his half-my-age brother? Just calls him his brother. They're on an equal plane. And when he talks about Philemon being a fellow laborer, is he putting Philemon down saying, well, here I am, Paul, I'm a great laborer, and you're an under laborer? No, he uses the word fellow. We're together in this. when he talks about Archippus and he calls him a soldier? Does he say, I'm Captain Paul and you're Ensign Archippus? No, we are fellow soldiers. So the Holy Spirit is dropping words here to present a case for equality in Christ. And you may say, well, that's reading too much into the words. Well, look at how many of those words are dropped just in these first couple verses. So he writes to Philemon, writes to the woman who's believed to be his wife, Apphia, written to the man who's believed to be their son, Archippus. And then he writes to a fourth group of people at the end of verse 2, to the church in your house. The church in Colossae was apparently meeting in the home of Philemon. They didn't meet in church buildings back then. They met in individuals' homes. So here you have Philemon. Would that make him in our minds at least somewhat prominent in the church? I mean, it doesn't mean that he's a leader, doesn't mean he's an elder, doesn't mean he's... But if the church is meeting in your house, most people know who you are, don't they? It makes him somebody in the church. And yet he gets a special letter from Paul in how to receive Onesimus. Babo expresses, you know, how sad it is among the religious world, denominational world, where a lot of folks have missed this whole idea of being one in Christ and there being equality in Christ. And it's interesting how Paul writes this letter. Remember, we said he never calls himself an apostle in this letter. And when we get down to verse 8, we're gonna talk about why that is. But he never calls himself an apostle. He simply presents himself, as it were, on an equal plane with them, bringing himself down as a prisoner. Gives his common greeting in verse 3, grace to you, peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting how often Paul tells people that he prays for them? Here's Philemon. In our minds, this is not true, but in our minds, he's not much of anybody. You know, we know about Peter and Paul, and we know about even Aquila and Priscilla. And there's some big names, but when you list the big names in the church, do you come up with Philemon? But Paul says, I thank my God, making mention of you how often? All the time. I am always making mention of you in my prayers, thanking God for you. If you were to read through Paul's letters and make a list, be an interesting thing for you to do. Read through Paul's letters and make a list of everybody that Paul says he's praying for. Now, you think Paul was exaggerating when he told people he was praying for him? You think Paul was just trying to make them feel better? Hope we don't fall into that trap. I think we sometimes do. Try to make somebody feel better. Well, I'm praying for you. Are you? Are you sure? Don't say it if you're not doing it. Because even a statement with good intention, if it's not truthful, that's going to cut. But you think Paul was being truthful every time he said it? He tells whole churches. He tells entire congregations, I'm praying for you. And then he writes a little old letter, 25 verses, to a little old unknown guy named Philemon. This is the only time we ever read the name Philemon. Isn't it interesting? We at least read Onesimus in another book. We never read Philemon anywhere else in the New Testament. But he says, I'm praying for you. I'm thanking God for you. What did Paul's prayer list look like? He says, I'm thankful, verse 5, because I am constantly hearing of your love and your faith. The love and the faith that you have toward Jesus and the love and the faith that you have towards all the saints. When you read the book of 1 John, is our love for God, is our love for Jesus worth anything if we don't love the saints? You read the book of 1 John, and he says, it doesn't matter how much you love the Lord. If you don't love your brethren, it's worthless. Here's a man who Paul was impressed with his love and faith for the Lord toward all the saints. And we're going to have to, let's just read verse 6. We'll pick up with verse 7 next time. Paul was thankful in verse 6 that the sharing of your faith, the word there is fellowship, koinonia, the sharing of your faith, I'm thankful that it may become effective
by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Philemon was doing a lot of good in the church. Paul wanted Philemon to know that he was doing a lot of good. He wanted Philemon to know that he knew that Philemon was doing a lot of good, and for that, he was thankful. Paul does what we do sometimes. I'm going to close in just a second. Paul does what we do sometimes. Has he asked Philemon to do anything yet? Has he told Philemon why he's writing yet? Has he got to the point yet? No. He's going to do that when he gets to verse 8. He spends the first 7 verses doing what we do really well sometimes, building him up. Now, this isn't in some kind of a fake or in some kind of way that would be improper, but he is building the man up so that he can turn around in verse 8 and begin that verse by saying, therefore, because of all of this that I've just said, here's something I need you to do. Here's Philemon, a great man in the church. We'll pick up we've got a singing next week. 2 weeks from tonight, we're going to finish the book of Philemon. We'll start in verse 7, look at the request that Paul made to Philemon and how he based that request, what he based it upon, and it's quite an interesting book, one we don't study very often. Thanks so much for your good attention tonight.